Find your place in the book of Matthew chapter 5, please. The book of Matthew chapter 5. We've been studying through the book of Matthew together. We've come to chapter 5, and we're going to begin our reading in verse number 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Now, we've just finished the Beatitudes, but I've already preached on verses 13 to 16 when I did the series on names of Christians. Because these are the verses here where he talks about you're the salt of the earth. I've already preached on that. You're the light of the world. I've already preached on that. You can go back and get it if you'd like to get it. Where's it at? Not real sure, but you can go back and try and find it. Okay. We come to Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse number 17. And we're only going to get down through verse number 26 if we get that far tonight. Let's begin our reading in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now I know what you're thinking. What in the world is in that? But the fact of the matter is, this portion of Scripture is absolutely, as I've said before, jam-packed. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase, and it's used the first time in verse 22, but we see it's also used in verse 28, verse 32, verse number 34, verse number 39, and even in verse number 44. It's the phrase, "But I say unto you." But I say unto you. Now we understand that the Lord is saying this, and this shows you his authority. Because he's identifying the Old Testament law, if you will. Then he says, but I say this about this. Now in this, we're going to look at these things probably for the next several weeks. This is just, I'm talking about in a lot of cases, this is just how the book of Matthew is divided. When you come to the Beatitudes, you can't put them all together. I thought I might, but that was ridiculous. Took me four messages to get through them. And I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through this, but this is a Bible study here tonight. As a matter of fact, every preaching message is a Bible study. And tonight, I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. I was preaching at Ambassador Baptist College on Monday and Tuesday morning. We had a great meeting there. God touched down. But the fact of the matter is, I reminded them what I've told this church here so often, and that is this. It makes no difference what you think about the message. What makes the difference is, what is God saying to you? Understand, whenever the Word of God is open, the voice of God is speaking to us. He is saying something to me. He's saying something to you. Now, what is it that He's speaking to us in these verses tonight? Now, it's with this thought, but I say unto you, that I want to draw our attention to. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us tonight. Forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. May you be honored here tonight, I pray. Help me to teach this and preach it with accuracy. And Lord, help us to apply it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses of this chapter, we see the Lord sharing some things with his hearers concerning the law. Now keep in mind that the Lord has just given the Beatitudes, and he's just given the similitudes of the believer. Then he turns his attention on the law. And he mentions how he has come, in verse number 17, he has come to not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. In other words, he was not come to contradict the law of God, but rather to accomplish it. Then he explains right after this how every little detail of the law was going to be fulfilled. He brought this out in verse number 18. Then in verse number 20, he makes a statement that I want to use as our springboard into the meat of this message. Now, understand that anytime you preach or teach, you need to preach it contextually. What that means is that before we ever get to ye have heard of old, but I say unto you, he gives us some context here. In other words, these statements, but I say unto you, is given right after he makes the statement, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. Back in this day, this was a marvelous statement in which the Lord, now get this, he is drawing people unto himself. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The only one who has ever fulfilled the perfect standard of God is not the Pharisees, is not the scribes. He said in verse number 17, I am come not to destroy the law, I am come to fulfill the law. He is saying, I am come to fulfill God's perfect holy standard. Then he says in verse 20, except your righteousness exceed the Pharisees and scribes, you will in no case enter into heaven. Now what's he saying here? When you understand what he's saying, it is such a powerful thing he's trying to get across. See, you understand the scribes were doctors of theology back in this day, while the Pharisees were separatists from the world. These people put much emphasis on outward religious show and external righteousness. They put much stock in rituals and had a long list of man-made rules. See, Pharisees would pay tithes and live a strict life of obedience to the law. You can see that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. They would have, get this now, the Pharisees would have a higher standard of living maybe than every one of us tonight. The problem, though, with these people is that they thought that they were living this way to earn their way to salvation. They thought they could earn their own way to heaven. They were living clean before men, but their heart was unclean before God. It's been said that 88% of Catholics and 27% of Baptists believe if people are generally good and do good things for others, they can earn a place in heaven. 27% of Baptists believe that. You know what Jesus is saying here? Now stay with me here because I'm just giving you the context. You know, if I don't even get to the message tonight, it's so important you get this context. I'm talking about before he ever gets to the law, he's trying to say this statement. If you are not more righteous than the Pharisees, you will not make it to heaven. Now, is he saying that look at what the Pharisees are doing and you need to do more than that? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. Because nobody did more than the Pharisees externally. However, even though these people lived a good life in the eyes of man, they were missing the point that in order to go to heaven someday, God's standard is absolute perfection. God's holy standard is not, well, I'm better than he is or I'm better than she is. God's holy standard is not, he's going to put my good works here and my bad works here. No, one bad work has just broken God's holy standard. He's saying right here in this portion of Scripture, he's saying when it comes to the law, the Pharisees look at what the law says and outwardly they try to fulfill it, but God looks on the heart, my friends. This is what he's saying through this passage of Scripture. And he's saying that I not only look on what you're doing on the outside, I look at your motives at why you do it on the inside. This is why the Lord told the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. See, it's like the boy who saw a spot on the window And he was on the outside, and he was just, vigorously just trying to wipe down this spot. He was trying to clean it. But the whole time he didn't understand the spot wasn't on the outside, it was on the inside of the window. This is what Jesus is dealing with. The Pharisees think that as long as it looks good on the outside, God's going to show me favor. Jesus said, unless your righteousness goes deeper than the outside, you will never make it to heaven. This is what he's saying here. Now, Luke 16:15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, this is what the Lord Jesus is saying in verse number 20. He's saying, do not think that living a seeming clean life on the outside is what will get you to heaven. It is not the outward righteousness before man that saves, but the inward righteousness before God that saves. And this inward righteousness is provided by the one who came to fulfill the perfect law and standard of God. It comes when one trusts Jesus Christ, the one who justifies the ungodly, because he did fulfill the law. I'm telling you that there is not a person on earth who has never broken a law of God. And before anybody starts patting themselves on the back and says, I do pretty good with that command, you wait until we get into the meat of this message. Because what Jesus is saying is when you think that you've not broken that command, you really have. Now stay here with me just a minute. I'm saying as we look at these six statements through the remaining part of this chapter, it shows us in context, again, remember that he's just made this statement, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you in no case will enter heaven. He's saying, get your eyes off of the outward appearance. If the inside does not match with the outside, your outside does not impress God Almighty. God is saying he is more interested in what you are like inside, and then your outside should simply manifest what's on the inside. But there are people today who are just like the Pharisees and scribes. Have you ever heard this? Are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. What are you hoping in? I'm doing the best I can. What are you hoping in? I got baptized as a baby. What are you hoping in? I'm in church every time the doors open. Giving our survey on Saturday, Philip Murrow and myself were out with Brother Harry and then with Brother Cantor out knocking doors on Saturday. And one particular survey I took, there was basically a person that simply told me because on that survey we asked, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? And if they say yes, we say, in your opinion, how does a person know? Keeping the Ten Commandments, baptism, good works, trusting Christ and Christ alone, some other way, or all the above. And one dear person looked at me and said, I think it's all the above. In our area. I'm not talking about over in India where I'm going in January. I'm talking about in our area, we've got people. I had one gentleman tell me, he said, I've got 7 Bibles in my home. And when I got down to the question on are you 100% sure you're going to heaven, he said, nobody can know that for sure. But he said, I'm confidently hoping so. So I turned it around and I said, so is it okay with you if I put, because that's two of the answers, cannot know for sure, and I hope so. I said, now this cannot know for sure, and I hope so. He said, put confidently in front of I hope so there. Are you listening to me? I'm not confidently hoping anything. I confidently know I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm simply trying to tell you something tonight, that what Jesus is dealing with here in Matthew chapter 5 is still alive and well today. There are people who think that just because they're doing more than that, or they're doing that, or they're not doing that, that they're okay. Jesus is saying this, it takes a lot more than that. He's saying unless you are perfect, unless you have fulfilled the law entirely, you will in no wise go to heaven. Now, this being the case, as we look down through this chapter here, we're going to see just how high of a standard God's standard is. In other words, when you look at some of the Ten Commandments, which he brings out here, when you look at them, the average person thinks, I've not done that. Until Jesus says, but I say unto you. This is what he's talking about. You know what the Lord's saying here? You know what he's doing? He's saying, you are guilty. This is what he's teaching here. When we get into the meat of this, he's simply saying, the law was not given for you to fulfill. The law was given for me to fulfill. And you must trust me and my righteousness if you ever go to heaven when you die. Now, are you with me? If you're not, I got to start all over again. Are you with me tonight? You're with me. There was a man who said this, most do not see the strictness and holiness of God's Ten Commandments. If they did, they would never rest till they were safe in Christ. This is what he's saying. He's saying, stop looking at the Ten Commandments on the outside of it and think, well, I've not done that. He's simply getting ready to drop a bombshell on them is what he's getting ready to do. Now, let's get into this tonight, okay? Number one, but I say unto you. Now, again, keep in mind, he is giving this because he's proving to us we need him. We cannot make it to heaven in our righteousness because no matter how good somebody thinks he is, there is no way he has never been guilty of some of these things here. This is what he's saying. He's stripping the rug out from under people. He's saying, you think you're good? Okay, put yourself to the test. Here we go. Now, as we look at it that way, it ought to thrill our hearts because if you're saved tonight, you've already understood that the law of God was not given, it wasn't given for you to fulfill it. You cannot fulfill it. It was given to you, Galatians chapter 3, as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. This is what the Lord is doing. However, before I get to this, let me say this. These are still principles that we need to try to live by. Just because you cannot be perfect doesn't give you any right to say, well, yes, I'm guilty there, but that's what the law does. It just shows me that I'm guilty. No. If you're saved tonight, God wants you to live like this, but you need his help to do it. Amen? Now, let's look at this. But I say unto you, number one, verses 21 to 26, here it is, unrighteous anger is murder. Unrighteous anger is murder. Now, what I'm going to do whenever we go down through these statements, but I say unto you, I'm just going to give you a summary statement, and then I'm going to explain it. Now notice verse number 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Is that a Ten Commandment? Sure. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. He's saying, you've heard thou shalt not kill. Now is he contradicting the Ten Commandments? No. He's just going into more detail about the Ten Commandments. Here's what he's saying. You've heard of old that thou shalt not kill. Just basically bring it up to today. He's saying, some of you all think you're doing good because you've not killed somebody. You've not taken a knife and stabbed somebody. I'm talking about premeditated murder. You've not murdered somebody. You've not taken a gun and shot them. You think you're good. But then he goes and say, but I say unto you, look at it, verse 22, that whosoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, what is he talking about? What he's talking about here? Now, listen to me, please. As the Lord follows his statement in verse number 20, he begins by showing just how high God's standard in the law really is. He said that they've already heard that they were not to kill somebody, but he goes on to say that being angry with a brother without a cause is just as bad as murder. This is what he's saying here. Now, some people say, wait a minute, I'm mad, but I've got a cause. Because the Bible says without a cause. But we as human beings justify everything we do wrong. Question, is it ever right to be angry? That's a trick question. Because if you know about the Bible, your answer would have to be what? Yes, because Christ got angry. But he never got angry without a cause. Are you listening to me? He got angry at sin. He didn't get angry with the person. Stay with me here now. So if I'm talking to somebody and say, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't understand what they've done to me. God understands that I have every right to be angry. You listening to me? You have every right to be angry at sin. But you do not have a cause to be angry at a brother. You have no cause for that, my friends. And Jesus is saying this. He's saying, now we know that there is righteous anger. Now listen. But he's saying that anger that does not have a cause is just as bad as killing somebody. If your anger is somebody today, stop taking the world's justification for your anger. And listen to what the blessed Son of God is saying. Now see, back in this day, and even today, people feel right here. Now, somebody thinks here that if they don't literally take somebody's life, that they have obeyed that command of God, thou shalt not kill. When the Lord Jesus Christ brings out here that this law goes a lot deeper than you taking their life. He says if you are harboring anger against a brother. Now, some people think that brother here means another Christian, that brother here just means another human being. The fact is, I'm not going to split hairs on either one of those, because the fact is, if you're angry with anybody in this life and it's not just righteous, holy anger, you are a murderer. This is what God's saying. I'm telling you, it's not just what man sees, but what God knows is in your heart that matters. See, it's not just the physical act of murder, but it's the attitude behind it, you see. Have you ever felt in your mind, man, I hope he gets what's coming to him. Man, it wouldn't bother me if I hear he got killed this week. Now, I know if there's too good of Christians in this congregation to ever have a thought like that go through your mind. You ever been so mad at somebody that you wished harm on them? You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, if you only get angry in my sight, according to my law and according to my standard, you are as guilty as a murderer for just holding resentment in your heart towards another human being. You say, what's this do? It cuts you is what it does. It cuts you. It's been said that one out of 35 deaths in Chicago is murder, and most are crimes of passion caused by anger among friends and relatives. To help our understanding, he divides these verses up into thoughts. Now, the first division is in verses 22 to 24. He's talking about this unrighteous anger, being bickering with somebody in your mind, in your heart. And the first thing he deals with in verses 22 to 24 is angry with a brother. Then he gives three degrees of this anger. He gives a progression. Notice the progression in verse number 22. Whosoever is angry, now that word angry there carries the idea of silent hatred. In other words, you don't talk about it. You don't talk to anybody else about it. Nobody knows about it. It's silent. But inside your heart, you listening, you might have a smile on your face, but inside your heart, you can't stand that person. You may never tell them, and you may never say anything bad about them, but you can't stand them. This is all in this word angry. Now, it carries the idea of seeking revenge. It's bitterness in the heart. Then it goes on to progress and say, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now this word Raca carries the idea of scorn, contempt. It means murder with words. It's assassinating somebody's character. It's like saying you're good for nothing, you're worthless, and it's anger erupting into disruptive and destructive language. In other words, In other words, Jesus is saying here, if a man is angry with his brother, he's guilty. In other words, if he never says anything about it, but in his heart he knows he's carrying bitterness, in his heart he can't stand that person, he has broken the law, thou shalt not kill. Then he goes on to say, however, some people go on and it doesn't stay silent inside their heart. What some people do is they get up and they say, just raka. You say, what does that mean? That means that you are so mad on the inside that you will belittle them, you will badmouth them, you will talk badly about them, you will diminish their character, and you will assassinate them with your words. Has that ever happened in your home towards another brother? You ever talk bad about somebody that you don't like very well? That's raka. Then he says, and it progresses to say, right here, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. This carries the idea of verbal abuse. It's calling somebody a reprobate with no regard for God. Because remember what the Bible says in the book of Psalms? God says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So could it be that Jesus is saying when your anger progresses into words and then you go so far as to say, I tell you what, they're no better than an unsaved person. They are a reprobate, they are no good for anything, and they are probably going to burn in hell. You ever said something like that? You say, no, I've never progressed that way. Don't pat yourself on the back, because Jesus puts angry, silent hatred on the same plane, if you will, as saying, thou fool. Now, I know this is unusual preaching, if you will, but this is verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is what the Word of God is teaching. I'm telling you here that the word fool here is setting that person as an enemy of God. Because a fool, Bible, biblically speaking, a fool is somebody that doesn't even believe in God. So that's like saying, I'm good and you are the enemy of God. Now here's what Jesus is saying. In this we see the Lord is going behind the murder to the mood. He is saying that unjust anger is killing in intent. The Lord says with this being the case, we need to see the seriousness of it. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's what God said. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. This is what Jesus is saying here. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Then notice in verses 23 and 24. I'm showing you here that all of this is under unrighteous anger is murder. To help our understanding, verses 22 to 24, he gives the progression of this. It starts out silently in your heart. It starts out small, if you will. But then it festers and festers and festers until before you know it, it starts spewing out your mouth. And then you start getting so used to it that you start saying things about that person that none of God's children should say about another person. This is what he's saying. Then in verses 23 and 24, the Lord says, if you bring a gift to the altar and there remember that you have a brother that has aught against you, now, he's changing here now, folks. Verses 22 and 23, he's saying, this is wrong if you have it. Then in verses 23 to 24, we see here that he brings out, if you come to the altar and bring your sacrifice, if you come to serve me, if you come to sacrifice to me, and while you're there, if you remember, by the way, that's the Holy Spirit that will remind you of it, if you remember when you come to serve me, if you remember that somebody has aught against you, then what you need to do is leave your gift at the altar. You first go be reconciled. Then you come back and you offer your gift. Now in this, we see that in his law, he is demanding that when one has caused another to be at odds with him, he is to do everything he can to make it right before he comes to offer sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, you cannot be right with God and wrong with man. It's impossible. Put another way, it seems that reconciliation that is possible takes precedence over sacrificing to God. In other words, God's not impressed with an offering if the heart is not right with another brother. This is what he's saying. Now, let me say this, just in case you're sitting there wondering, well, I offended him by giving him a gospel tract. Does that mean I need to go get that right? I offended him by preaching to him. Does that mean I need to go get that right? That's not what God's saying. Because you understand here, this doesn't mean that if you've offended somebody with the truth that you go and try to make something right. Hallelujah, no. This is something that you could have avoided. But you said something you shouldn't have said. You did that and all this, and all you know is that person's at odds with you. And you understand it could be your fault, or in the study here it came out, it doesn't even have to be your fault. You can look at it and say it's their fault. But God says, I want my children to take the lead. I want you to be man and woman enough to take and bite the bullet and say, I'm sorry, and get it right. If you've offended somebody with the truth, let it alone. But if you offended somebody some other way, get it right. A preacher's child was at the point of death, and he got along with God and said, Lord, my child is dying. Is there anything in my heart or life that would keep from getting a prayer through? The Lord said, yes, you mistreated a certain man in Texas and spoke unkindly to him. So he got on the phone late that night and called the man, got him out of bed and said, brother, my child is dying. The Lord won't hear my prayer until I ask you to forgive me for what I said to you. I was wrong. I'm sorry. It was my fault. Those two men got it straightened out, and the Lord that night heard that preacher's prayer and raised his child up. Now, folks, I'm not saying that if you have a great need in your life and all you got to do is get right with somebody and God's going to answer it favorably, but I'm saying this. Could it be that you've been praying a long time and something you've been praying for, it seems like your prayer's not getting past the roof. Could it be that somebody's at odds with you? And as you come to pray, God puts their name in your mind? The devil's not going to do that, but God will. You say, I'm too proud to go, then don't pray. Because God's not hearing you. God says, if you come to the altar and bring your gift, and you remember there. Now, if you come to the altar and want to serve God, and you don't remember anything like that, then just beg God. Just keep begging Him. But if there you remember, somebody's at odds with you. God said, leave the gift. Go make it right there. Then come back here. This is missing in our churches. You know that? It really is. There was a man who said, probably there are more churches deprived of spiritual blessing for this cause than any other. And he says, probably there are few quicker ways to an outpouring of blessing than the happy composition of these quarrels. It's probably number one on the hit list of the reasons why God is not blessing His children, and it's the very thing that if we were to do, leave our offering and go to our brother, the whole outpouring of God's blessing could come in upon us. Notice in verses 25 and 26, again, this is all under the statement, unrighteous anger is murder. He's saying in verse number 22, he gives the progression. If it's silent, if it's erupting out the mouth, and if it's blaspheming, if you will, that's just as much as murder. Then verses 23 and 24, he turns it and says, hey, if you come and bring a gift, and there you are reminded of somebody that has this anger toward you. In other words, verse 22, you shouldn't have it towards others, but if you bring a gift to the altar and find and remember there that somebody dislikes you like this, then you need to leave your gift and go try to make amends and do everything you can to make it right. Then come back and offer your gift. Then he goes further in verses 25 and 26. He said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now in these verses, the Lord says, agree with your adversary quickly. Unless he delivers you to the judge, and the judge finds you guilty, and you go to prison and pay the full price. Now, this word adversary means an opponent in a lawsuit. That's what it means. The illustration can be applied to a creditor. In other words, just for illustration's sake, because he's talking about paying the uttermost farthing. He's saying if you have a debt, pay it off. If you owe somebody money, give it back to them. And he said, if that adversary is angry with you and you're in the way to the courtroom, you better settle quickly. Do it now. Because if he turns you over to the judge might find you guilty and throw you in prison, and you'll pay a lot more than you would have if you settled earlier. This is just the Lord, common sense, isn't it? I mean, he's just simply trying to say, this is my authority, this is what you need to do. And in all of this, don't forget now, he's showing us how much we need him. But don't forget this point, that this is how he wants us to live our life. I'm telling you that if you have an adversary, if you do not settle quickly, it may not be a lawsuit, but it will escalate. If you do not settle quickly, even if it's not your fault, now I'm not talking about compromising the truth, folks. Please don't misunderstand that. I hope I've already settled that. I'm not talking about going back on your word about the gospel if you've offended some. No, I'm not talking. You understand what I'm talking about tonight. God's saying if you have an adversary, somebody at odds with you, they're angry with you, they're an adversary, but settle quickly. Take care of it now. Because if you don't, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And all of this we see, as someone has said, we cannot look for God's blessing on us or expect him to accept our offerings if we have injured someone and not bent over backwards to put things right. Even if you think you are in the right, it is still good for God's child to try to make amends whenever possible and not compromise the truth of the Word of God while you do it. You see, what we do is we don't do it quickly. I'm reading directly here from an illustration that I got. That's the problem, he says. We don't do it when we're offended. And these things grow out of all proportion. He says they're like the acorn that covered over and ignored, unseen in the heart of the earth, and one day will spring to a shoot and then to a small shrub. Before we know it, it'll grow into a mighty, strong, overwhelming oak tree out of man's control. That's what's happening all around us, this man says. Family quarrels that have descended down generations and still haven't been solved. And within the church family, perhaps a silly word 10 years ago festers. And right here, the cause of a schism 10 years later. And as far as I can see, now I can't see everything, but as far as I can see, most of the evangelical, these church splits today aren't about doctrine. They aren't about the truth. But they're about some problem or grievance that was never confronted at the time and has grown into a monster of destruction. This is what Jesus is teaching. Let me ask you a question. Is this good advice to live by? Should you try to live this way? Yes. But will you be honest? Have you ever been angry with somebody in your life? If you have, I'd like to meet you and let you sign my Bible to end the church. If you haven't. You ever had somebody just get under your skin, get on your nerves and make you mad? Sure, we ought to live like this, and we ought to ask God to help us live like this, and it'd be great for some people tonight in a crowd this size to get right with somebody else. That's the will of God. But I'm going to keep shooting you back, God helping me to remember to do this. What's his purpose in sharing all this? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, you will in no case enter heaven. You know what this passage of Scripture forces us to do? Get on our face and say, oh God, I've fallen short. Oh God, I'm a murderer. God, forgive me. Give me the strength to get up and make it right. And help me not to commit murder again. I don't know about you, but my heart's been steeled tonight. Oswald Chambers put it this way. Unless you are willing to yield your right to yourself on that point, whatever that point is whatever you're going through, on that point absolutely. Unless you're willing to yield your right to yourself on that point, absolutely, you need not pray anymore, for there's a barrier higher than Calvary between you and God. It doesn't matter if you're right, friends. What Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter who's right. Get it settled. That's what he's saying. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God's saying, give the truth, be faithful, be consistent, and if the truth offends, so be it, because that's the truth, that's what they need. But if you offend in any other way, and God reminds you of it, God doesn't expect, excuse me, that person to come to you. Now, he does, I understand that, but I'm talking about make this personal. He expects us to get up and go to them. And on the other side of it, he's telling us what others are guilty of in our life, hating us unrighteously. He's saying, as my child, I want you to know something. I look at silent hate, verbal abuse, and ungodly language toward another person as you trying to kill them. Because that's where murder starts, my friends. It's in the heart. So as we come to a close tonight, I close with two questions. It's a hard one, number one. Here it is. Are you a murderer? Are you guilty of killing somebody? I'm not asking, did you take a club and beat somebody to death? I'm asking, is there anybody in this life, even if it's silent, or if it's come out the mouth, or if it's verbal abuse, whatever, I'm not asking where it's at. Is there anybody in this life that when you hear their name, it's like, I can't stand that person? If that's the case, you're a murderer. Question number two. Do you need to settle quickly with an adversary? Is there somebody in this life that you are at odds with them and they are at odds with you? Is there somebody you need to swallow your pride and go to and try to make amends? If I read this verse right, you cannot worship God until you do that. And if I read this verse right, you are not impressing God with sacrifices if you don't do that. God's not looking at us and saying, oh, he's bringing his tithe. He's bringing his offerings. That's such a good little boy. I mean, now he can't stand this person over here, but I'll overlook that. I'm just so glad he's bringing us. God's saying this, I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. Sound familiar? King Saul, when God told him to kill off everything and he kept the best, and the man of God says, what is the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the man of God looked that king in the face and said, behold, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. I trust that this message will help you. If you don't need it tonight, if you live long enough, somebody's going to stab you in the back, friends. Somebody's going to be at odds with you. What are you going to do about it? May the Lord help us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. Help us, I pray. Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed. They're just going to play through something softly as soon as they can. I know this is a message that it's kind of hard to respond to. I understand that. The fact of the matter is, maybe tonight God is speaking to your heart about anger. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about your need for him. Because remember, the law of God simply points us. See, what the Lord is showing us is that when somebody thinks that they're doing good, they're really not doing that good, because that command goes deeper than you realize. You understand what I'm saying to you there? Maybe somebody has anger in their heart towards somebody, or maybe you know somebody at odds with you, and God's reminding you right now. What are you going to do about it? It might be a dad going to a son, or a mom going to a daughter, or a grandparent going to a grandchild, or it might be a brother going to a sister. It might be a church member going to a church member. It might be a coworker tomorrow. It might be a boss tomorrow. I don't know what it is. None of my business. I'm just simply saying, is this portion of Scripture speaking to you? If it is, talk to God about it. Talk to the Lord about it. And remember, if you come and offer a sacrifice, but there you remember, leave your sacrifice and go make things right first. This is what the Lord says. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word. I thank you for how you've spoken to me tonight. And Lord, I pray that you help us to keep anger out of our hearts. We understand that in this first illustration that you give, that we're already guilty before you. I don't believe there's one person here. I don't know their hearts, but I don't believe there's one person here who can say there's never been a time in my life when I've not struggled with anger towards somebody. And in that, it's just you showing us our need of you. But on the flip side, it's also you sharing your will with us and what we need to do in our lives. Help us to be a Christian, to take the lead, confess anger when it's there, and then help those who are angry with us, hopefully, to bury that hatchet and to get on for the glory of God. Thy will be done. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you about those books out in the lobby. Both of them $10. Those that you ordered from the Islam, and then Brother Ron Comfort's book. And then I remind you, just throwing this out, about the dollar per head in India. And you just do what the Lord would have you to do. Okay? Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. Love you, folks. Most of you. I'm just kidding with you. Love you all. And you're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday, okay? Have a great night.